Welcome to ScotsCast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.
Harry Potter has by now fully taken the world by storm to the point where even the musical has nearly run out of steam. Harry Potter started off with a single book that Lou's sister brought from Vancouver where she lived before Harry was even a big thing anywhere. Our kids read it avidly, and after that, all of them. I got bogged down in the very long Quidditch tournament in book three. If you've read any of the books or seen any of the movies, you'll be aware, no doubt, of the bad guy, Voldemort, who apparently is correctly pronounced with a silent T at the end. Although, of course, it's hard to know because Voldemort is so feared in the wizarding world that it's considered dangerous even to speak his name. Most characters in the novels refer to him as you know who, or he who must not be named, rather than say his name out loud. Interestingly, at completely the other end of the spectrum of good and evil, it seems that for many Christians, the same applies to the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about it as a swear word, though oddly, that's how you're most likely to hear his name spoken. I'm talking about as the founder and hero and leader of our movement. And the fact that so many churches these days seem to want to brush him under the carpet and talk about almost anything else. But this is, after all, Foundation Day, and he is, after all, the founder of the movement that bears his name. I had a beaut young couple come to ask me once about christening their bub. I said, "Tell me, why do you want little Matthew christened?" And Christine said, "Oh, my grandma says we should." I said, "And tell me, what do you actually think Christianity is actually all about?" And Terry says, "Well, being good and doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments." To which I said, "Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that it's actually called Christianity after Jesus Christ. You haven't mentioned him at all. Do you reckon he has anything to do with it?" The fact is, friends, he's got everything to do with it. Now, we're focusing briefly on these opening words of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi today. In another letter to the Corinthian church, he says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Not just founder, but foundation on which everything else is built. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he slightly changes metaphors. He says to them, "You're all members of the household of God," which is, he says, like a temple built on the foundation of the message about Jesus from the apostles and the prophets. So he says, in that case, "You're all built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure built to being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So he's the main block. Those other guys, apostles and prophets, did the groundwork. So while we might rightly admire our astonishing building today, while we might meditate a moment on the foundation stone outside the Russell Street doors, those names and dates aren't really our foundation. Jesus Christ is. And the apostolic message they called the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that the apostles preached relentlessly and courageously, no matter the consequences. That this Jesus of Nazareth, executed by the power of Rome for his rival claims of kingship, because Roman rule would brook no rival, This Jesus of Nazareth refused to stay dead. And so, this is their claim, was living and active and ruling as king even now, with a claim on every person in every place in every time. Which is why you'll notice then in our passage that his name is never far from the Apostle Paul's lips. His opening words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, subjects of that risen king. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, he says, who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The people he's writing to, the Philippians, saints literally means holy people, God's people, not in the stained glass sense or the Roman Catholic sense, but ordinary people who are struggling along following Jesus in Philippi. Again in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My point being simply that far from being one who shouldn't be named, the name of Jesus comes up in verse after verse after verse. Verse 6, he speaks about the day of Jesus Christ, the term he uses again in verse 10, by which he means the final day when everything's wrapped up. And the question will be, who is standing with Jesus? The day when he says they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul says he's constantly thinking about these Jesus followers in Philippi, wishing he could be with them with all the affection, he says, of Christ Jesus in his heart. Just to finish off the picture, you'll notice from the passage he's writing to them from a prison cell where he is in prison for no other reason than he is relentless in his enthusiasm to tell people about, you guessed it, Jesus Christ. And he says, it's a good thing I'm here because look at all the publicity around the imperial palace. Says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Everything for the Apostle Paul is all about Jesus, founder, foundation, cornerstone, king. He is a servant of Jesus. They're the saints of Jesus. They have the peace of Jesus. He longs for them with the affection of Jesus because on the last day, which is the day of Jesus, they'll have the righteousness that comes from Jesus. And they'll stand tall and unashamed because Jesus will have completed the work that he's already begun in them. It's all good, chains or not. Now that brings us back to the main point of these opening verses in the letter. The main point being, to my mind, where Paul talks about the partnership that he has enjoyed with these Christians in Philippi. The original Greek word he uses is the word koinonia, which is where, among other things, we get the idea behind our word coin, which ties back to the concept of something we hold with a value in common. All kinds of other English words flow from that root idea that centre around the idea of what we hold in common value, like community, like commonwealth. Things that are perhaps easily lost and eroded and revert back to tribalism or individualism or every man for himself. Koinonia is sometimes translated as fellowship, but here in verse 5, in more contemporary language, a very good English word is that word partnership. Because it is fundamentally a business word that talks about a common enterprise, a common purpose, a common goal. It's a business word that talks about a joint venture and joint costs and joint risk. It which point you see Paul's first readers are not somehow the consumers of Paul's product. They're not his customers or his clients, but they're standing with him in the enterprise of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let's look at again at his words from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. It's a long sentence. But this is the key. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. A thankfulness that stems from the fact that Paul's confident he's not in the business on his own. Same word again in verse 7, amplified in the original with a little extra prefix that makes it literally together partners, co-partners, doubles the force. It is right for me to think this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all co-partners together with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. If he's living under God's grace, they're living the same. If he's chained up in prison, they are risking the same as they send their support. If he is defending and confirming the gospel, they're doing the same. If he's taking every opportunity to speak fearlessly, they're doing the same. Not as customers or consumers, but as partners and a team. Partners in taking every opportunity to say to people, it is all about Jesus. If you want to know what we're about, if you want to know our foundation, it's not about a grand old building. It's not about great men of Melbourne's past like Joe Reed or David Mitchell or Jim Forbes. It is about our real and ongoing loyalty to Jesus as Lord and King. So friends, we're not here as an audience. Scots is a centre of exceptional music. We're not here for the sake of Handel or Besto or Bach, but in a sense to join our voices to theirs in singing praises to our Lord and King. You've heard this morning about all kinds of ways people are partners in the gospel here at Scots, serving at the mission in the name of Jesus, caring for one another in the name of Jesus, partnering across the world with brothers and sisters suffering in the Turkish earthquake in the name of Jesus. Partnering in mission more locally through our support strategy. Or just encouraging one another to keep going just another day, trusting Jesus. I was talking to a friend of mine on Tuesday. He's a younger minister who's been working in a tough church. Where he said, one of the older members said to him once, I'm sick of you preaching about Jesus all the time. See, he is, in some circles, the one who shouldn't be named. Too particular, perhaps. We prefer our religion more generic, less specific. We'll talk about God in the abstract or about spirituality, maybe, because we like that. We're all spiritual. So talk about vague spirituality rather than Jesus in the concrete. Friends, if we do that, the bad news is we're chipping away at the foundation from under our feet. We're removing our bedrock. And so on this foundation day, I simply want to say to you, friends, Christ is made our sure foundation, and let's keep it that way.
You've been listening to Scotscast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.